So we're continuing today our series looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at the promise of the Spirit. Inside your sheet is a few passages. We'll only read the first paragraph. And before I do that, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We thank you that he has now come and been poured out. And we pray that as we look at these passages together, you'll give us a deeper understanding of his person, his work. And we pray for his work to go forward in our lives more and more to your glory. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. The Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And we'll leave the rest for now. Well, there's a magazine called The Good Old Days, which is a magazine that steps back in time, and it has charming stories about how great things used to be in the good old days of the 1950s and 1960s. Any subscribers here to The Good Old Days magazine? No? Okay, fine. I wonder if you've ever felt that reading the Bible, though. Even the Old Testament, you think, oh, the good old days. You know, imagine being there with Moses, parting in the Red Sea, giving the law on Mount Sinai, God living among his people in the tabernacle and the temple. The good old days. Must have been amazing. Or to be in there in the high days of the kingdom with King Solomon, King David. You know, if only the good old days. Biblically, that is topsy-turvy thinking. The Old Testament prophets foresaw in the distant future an age of blessing, the likes of which God's people had never known, and that is the age in which we live. The good old days are now. What would be so great about this coming time in the future? Well, they prophesied about the coming of God's rescuer king, the Christ, but they also prophesied the coming of the Spirit, and how his coming would be a game changer for the people of God. Why would it be a game changer? You know, what difference would the coming of the Spirit make? Well, it's to find answers to those questions we're going to look at some of the Old Testament expectation about the coming of the Spirit. Firstly, and we'll spend most of our time here, the Spirit people. The presence of God. Having God live with you is what we were created for. I mean, that is paradise. It's what the first people enjoyed back in the Garden of Eden, God with them. But they rebelled, they were thrown out, they were exiled from God's presence. Really, the whole Bible story is about how God would fix that. How paradise would be regained, how God would live among his people again. Now, God did, of course, dwell amongst his Old Testament people in the tabernacle, later in the temple. But because of their rebellion, God left the temple, and the people were sent away into exile, away from the presence of God. And they longed for his return. That is what the coming of the Spirit has now brought about. Ephesians 2:22, the references are in the footnotes, says that in Christ you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. As God's New Testament people, God now dwells amongst us by his Spirit. And not just in one place in the temple in Jerusalem, but all over the world, wherever his people gather in the name of Jesus. Now that is only possible because the Spirit has now come. But more than that, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? So not only is God amongst us, by his Spirit when we gather as his people, but he is in each of us as his people, individually, by his Spirit. So your individual body, if you're a Christian person, is a mobile temple. If you said to someone back in the 1960s, one day you'll be able to carry around in your pocket a computer so powerful that at the moment it fills two rooms at NASA HQ, they'd have thought you completely nuts. And in the same way, your average Old Testament Israelite would have thought you completely crazy if you told them that one day each of God's people would be a mini mobile temple with God in them by his Holy Spirit. But that is what we now enjoy as Christian believers. And so we're not just people of the book, we're people of the presence, indwelt by God himself. Now that is a huge comfort that God is with us, God is in us. He will never leave us, never forsake us. But it also has big lifestyle implications. 1 Corinthians 6:20 spells some of this out. It says, so glorify God in your body. What we do with our bodies matters. The Holy Spirit lives in this body. And so Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Secondly, the Spirit has brought us relationship with God. Joel 2:28, the Lord says, it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my Spirit. The Old Testament prophets, they had this special relationship with God. God revealed himself to the Old Testament prophets in a way that he didn't to Joe Israelite. In prophecies, in dreams, in visions. But one day the Lord said all of God's people would enjoy this special relationship. Now, the point is not necessarily that we would all have these dreams and visions, but that all of God's people would have this special relationship with God that before only the Old Testament prophets enjoyed. Well, in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, Peter gets up, doesn't he? He quotes this very prophecy from Joel, and he says, this has now been fulfilled in the outpouring of the Spirit on God's people. This is what we as Christians enjoy. We know God. We know God in a way that before only the Old Testament prophets did. In fact, this is what Jesus says eternal life is, to know God personally. And it is the Spirit who makes this possible. Thirdly, the Spirit has brought us now renewal from God. Isaiah 44 verse 3, God promises this. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. Apart from the Spirit, life is spiritually dry and barren. It's a spiritual desert in which we're wandering around with spiritual thirsts that nothing can quench. And of course, so many people would testify to that, wouldn't they? The spiritual emptiness, the barrenness of life apart from God, the longings that nothing can satisfy. Jesus met just such a woman, didn't he, one day by that well in Samaria in the heat of the day. She wasn't just physically thirsty as she came to draw water. She was spiritually thirsty as well. And she had been trying to satisfy that thirst through serial relationships, going from one relationship to the next. But it hadn't worked. And Jesus said to her, John 4:14, the water that I give will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He explains later in chapter 7, verse 38, what he means. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. So in the dry interior landscape of our hearts, streams of water, renewal, revival, the Spirit refreshes these parts that other things just can't reach. If you go on the BBC Health Online website, it says the following, that being thirsty is the brain's way of warning that you are dehydrated. Excessive and persistent thirst could be a sign of an underlying problem. There you go, you come to lunchtime. You get free medical advice at the lunchtime talks. And so spiritual thirst is God's warning that we are spiritually dehydrated and there is an underlying problem. Now the Spirit is the treatment we need. And maybe you can relate to that woman in John 4. You feel that same spiritual thirst. You found the ways you've been trying to quench it. They haven't satisfied. Maybe like her going from one relationship to the next. Trying some alternative spirituality, partying, drinking, accumulating money, possessions. Why not say to Jesus what that woman said to him that day? Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty. So ask God to pour out his Spirit on the dry ground in your heart and life. But the Spirit brings not just renewal, but also resurrection. He brings life to the dead. Ezekiel 37, so the rest of the passage that I didn't read on your sheet, it's one of the most dramatic passages in the Old Testament. In his vision, the prophet Ezekiel finds himself standing in a valley that is full of bones. It's full of human bones as far as the eye can see. It's like the aftermath of some ancient genocide. And the Lord tells him to prophesy. And as he does so, the bones come together into skeletons. And then the skeletons are covered with flesh and with skin. But they're still lying dead. They're corpses. And then the Lord tells him, prophesy to the breath, to the wind. And as he does so, it says the breath came into them. And they lived. And they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. It was a picture of the people of Israel. They were in exile, they were without hope. They were like bones on the valley floor. But God said there in verse 14, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. What was true of Israel back then is true of all of us by nature, that we are without hope, spiritually dead. But God, Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, even when we were dead, in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. God gives life to the spiritually dead, and he does it through his Spirit. So it's through the Spirit that a person can be born again to new life. What do we see as we look around the wharf? The Valley of Dry Bones. Tens of thousands of people who are spiritually dead, living in a city filled with millions of people who are spiritually dead. The walking dead. Physically, very much alive. Spiritually, dead as a doornail. What hope is there? Well, humanly speaking, there is none at all. But God can raise the dead. And he does so through his Spirit as the gospel is proclaimed and received. Now, if we're Christian people, he's done it for us, and he can do it for them. And the fact that you may have colleagues who are hard to the gospel or hostile or indifferent, that is no problem to God, is it? I mean, if you're dead, you're dead. It takes a miracle with anyone. But God is in the resurrection business. Lastly, power. We went as a family the other week to see a comedy play in the West End called Peter Pan Goes Wrong. And one of the recurring jokes in this comedy was problems with the electricity supply. So because of dodgy wiring, things would short. There'd suddenly be a buzz or a flash, and then there'd be some smoke, and all the lights would go out in the theatre, and we were sitting there in complete darkness. And the kids just thought this was wonderful, wonderful fun. It's not such fun spiritually. That is, if there's a power problem. And that was one of the issues with the Old Covenant. The God's commands were written on stone tablets, but sinful human hearts, they lacked the power to obey. And the lights kept going out. But God promised in the Old Testament that one day the power supply problem would be fixed, and the engineer God would send to fix it would be the Spirit. So in our passage there, Ezekiel 36:26 that I read, God said, I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Spirit would give God's people the desire and the will and the power to obey. Well, that is now our experience, our privilege as Christian people. Romans 7:6 says, we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life Spirit. When our oldest child was a few months old, so a tiny baby, had pretty major heart surgery. Before the surgery, he's very weak, he was tube-fed, he was heading downhill pretty rapidly. After the surgery, by a guy called Mr. Hassan, who is on a pedestal in our household, Mr. Hassan, wonderful man. After the surgery, Mr. Hassan, he was a new man, or a new baby, at least. Something had happened inside him that made a real and an instant difference, visible difference to his life. As people, this is saying we need spiritual heart surgery. And Mr. Holy Spirit, the only one who can perform the operation. And when he does that, there will be evidence of it in our lives. And if there's no evidence, you can't have had the operation. But if we have had the surgery, we still need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we should pray for this, that he would continue to give us the power we need to live lives of obedient faith. As one old chorus says, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. So, the good old days, the Bible says, forget it. Forget it. God's people have never had it so good as we have it now that the Spirit has come. There's an old joke that goes, what do vicars get up to all week? You heard that one. It's a very cruel joke. It says they're 6 days invisible, 1 day incomprehensible. Really hurts, that sort of joke, but anyway. Maybe you felt the same with the Spirit. You wonder, what does he get up to all week? Well, these Old Testament passages, they tell us how extensive the work of the Spirit really is. But it sort of leaves the question hanging, I think. What is the relationship between Jesus and the Spirit? So, you know, are we to be Spirit people or are we to be Jesus people? And how do the two go together? So in the time remaining, let's just have a quick look at that. So Old Testament prophecy, it didn't just foresee Spirit people, but it foresaw the coming of a Spirit person, the Spirit King. So Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then in a prophecy in Isaiah 61, he himself says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now Luke 4 records that dramatic moment when Jesus gets up in the synagogue in Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And it's his turn to do the Bible reading. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is handed to him and he unrolls it to that very place in Isaiah 61, and that very passage I've just quoted from. And he reads it out, and then he hands it back to the assistant, and he goes and sits down. And he says, everyone was looking at him, eyes were fixed upon him, and he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, it's me. I'm the promised Spirit King. And the previous chapter, Luke 3, records how at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form as a dove. And John the Baptist said, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So when it comes to the Spirit, Jesus is absolutely key. Because Jesus as the Spirit King is the only one who can give the Spirit to us. He's the one who baptizes with the Spirit. It is through believing in him that we get the Spirit. So as Jesus said in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And Jesus is our ongoing source of life in the Spirit as well. And so what that means is we come to Jesus, we live lives centered on Jesus. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. But through Jesus we access and we experience the life of the Spirit. The Spirit who is Christ in us. And so if someone said that, you know, I'm into the Spirit, but they hardly talk about Jesus, it'd be very odd, something's gone wrong. Because the Spirit glorifies Jesus. But equally, if someone is very Jesus-focused, but they seem to have little interest in the Spirit, you say, well, something's gone wrong there as well. The Spirit King has come. The Spirit has been poured out on his people. And that is hugely, hugely significant in salvation history. Acts 2:32, Peter gets up at Pentecost. He says this. This Jesus God raised up, of that we're all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. This outpouring of the Spirit marked the dawning of a new age. It was a sign that the reign of Christ had begun, that the kingdom of God had been launched. Now this is really key because I put a couple of diagrams on your sheet there. From an Old Testament perspective, it looked like diagram one. It looked like history was divided into two distinct ages. So diagram one, it looked like there was this present evil age that we live in, marked by sin and sickness and death. And then there would be this coming age when the king would come. And the kingdom of God would be established and the universe would be renewed and God's people would be raised to new life by the Spirit to live with God. From a New Testament perspective, there is this unique twist to this end time expectation. And it made a huge, huge difference to these early believers. They saw that with the exaltation of the Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit, the new age has now begun. It has now begun in the midst of this present evil age. It's not just a future reality. And so we now live in that shaded area in this, what's called the overlap of the ages. Now, seeing this will shape our expectation of Christian life and experience. And I want to close with two pitfalls. Two pitfalls to avoid. Firstly, among some Christians, there is a tendency to expect too much. So it's all now. And there's such excitement that the new age has now begun that they forget that actually the full coming of the kingdom is still future. And they forget that we're still living in this evil age with bodies that get sick and that do die one day. And we do struggle with the world and the flesh and the devil. And full physical health and prosperity and freedom from sin, they will be ours, but only fully when Christ returns. Now, if that's us, we need to remember that the Spirit is, as Ephesians 1:13 says, He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. We don't yet have it all. That's pitfall one. The other pitfall is the opposite. That among other Christians, there is a tendency to expect not too much, but too little. And it's all not yet. It's all future. And it's as if we're still living in diagram one and on the left-hand side. As if everything is future, and it's just about gritting your teeth and knuckling down in this evil age of sin and suffering and death and waiting for the return of Christ. As if all is dark, and the dawn is nowhere to be seen. And if that is us, we need to grasp that the new day has dawned already, and the new age has begun. The Christ has been raised, the Spirit has been poured out. And as the resurrection people, we are to live out this new life of the Spirit right now, in the midst of this evil age, as the community of the future, enjoying God's presence among us and in us, raised and renewed by the Spirit of God, increasingly transformed by the Spirit, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, serving with the gifts of the Spirit, and taking the gospel out to a lost world in the power of the Spirit. Well, may we be such people more and more, this community of the future, to the glory of God. Well, let me pray for us, and then we've got a few minutes for questions you may want to come back with. Lord God, we thank you for this outpouring of the Spirit that has now happened on your people. We thank you that the good old days are actually now for this age of blessing in which we live. And we pray that increasingly we would live as these people of the future, living out the life of the Spirit now. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.